guys are welcome to stand with us. We're going to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. All the Christmas shopping's done and ready for the holidays. I want to begin in Psalm 119, if I could, just a few verses of scripture kind of to set the tone for the morning. And if you were want to turn over, you're welcome to. We'll begin in verse 97, Psalm 119, verse 97. David writes and he says, "Oh, how I love your law. That is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." I trust that your time in the Word has been precious this week, and that you are maintaining that commitment and in the study of the Word from day to day. We do have a few announcements to draw to your attention as we're getting ready to get started here this morning. So if you have your bulletin, take a look with me. We are having a Christmas Eve service, and that will be taking place here on Christmas Eve, obviously. And we're still working out some of the logistics on how we're going to pull that off, depending on the size of the group that we get in that evening. Our Christmas services will be on the 20th of December this year at the 9 a.m. time of our regular morning worship. And we will not be having our Sunday school hour on that Sunday. And so just kind of keep that on your radar as we're moving forward. We do have year-end giving that we are encouraging with a special project this year, and the leadership has been discussing what they would like to do for this. And what they're going to do is to give some over and above extra gifts to some local ministries that we are currently supporting, and that would involve the Align Life, which is the Crisis Pregnancy Center, Child Evangelism Fellowship of Lebanon County, Friends in Action, True Life, formerly known as Youth for Christ, and Lebanon Rescue Mission. And what they'll do is the gifts come in is they'll distribute them back out there. But if you are giving to that project, they're asking that you mark that as Project 633. Okay, and so just mark that with your giving. And then on the back of your bulletin, we're changing something. I know you love change. And so we are changing how we are going to be announcing cancellations this winter. Hoping we're not having any cancellations, but should we need to cancel because of weather or for other reasons, on the back, we are going to be doing that through the email stream that we have been sending out every Friday evening. But what we will do is we will send out another email on Sunday morning. We're going to try to be able to make the call at least 2 hours prior to the service, get that out on email. We will also have a recording on the church phone. And so if you do not get email, you can call into the church up to 2 hours prior to the service, and it will take you through to where you can get a message regarding the service if it is canceled on that day. And then beginning in January, we're going to have new church software that we're getting a lot of training and getting installed right now, and we will have the capabilities at that point to be sending out text messages to everyone for cancellations. But just be aware of that. We are finding that announcing it on TV stations and radio stations, they just basically put it on their webpage anymore, so you've got to go to their webpage to get it, and so we're doing it this way. If that causes a hardship for you or we're missing something we're not thinking of in regard to that, be sure and let us know. We'll make some adjustments with that. Now, we're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us and have opportunity to fill out a visitor's card, we'd love to have you do that. Love to have you stick around for our Sunday school hour after church this morning. And Pastor Aaron is not here, so if you are part of the college and career class that normally meets in the conference room, you're going to be all the way to the other end downstairs joining us in the Sojourners class, which is in room 133. And that is next to the youth room, and you can join us there. So we'd love to have you there. Also, Brandon Shirk is not here, and so his class is also welcome to join us this morning. And we're thrilled that you're here. Let's stand together, have a word of prayer, and then sing like we've never sang before. Let's stand. Father, we are rejoicing in the privilege we have of being together, and we know that so many churches are struggling right now with keeping their doors open and navigating through all that's going on. We struggle with that as well, but we're trusting you through it and asking for your strength and for your wisdom. And as we've come together this morning, Father, we want our hearts to be changed because we need our lives to be changed. And we know that your word, through your Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the transforming power that we are trusting in for the change that is needed in our lives. So we come to worship, we come to lift up our voices and to honor you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christian man, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Oxen as before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian man, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Endless bliss, joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, man is blessed evermore. Christ was born for this, Christ was born for this. Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Christ was born to save, calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save, Christ was born to save. and the flowing seas abroad, built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounce them good. Lord, how my wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. Clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that follows right from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that we can be, thou God art present there.
You may be seated.
Take your Bible, if you would. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have been in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians for quite a while, since last spring. And here we are in the last chapter, and a couple of messages left. Lord willing, we are going to wrap up 2 Thessalonians before Christmas. We will have a Christmas message on the 20th, a New Year's message coming up the 27th, and then the month of January, Pastor Aaron and I have been talking, and Lord willing, we are going to take the month of January and give a focus on missions. And just to remind you and to stir you up a bit in regards to missions, and so we will be doing a series of messages on missions through the month of January, and I'm praying about going forward from there. I'm believing that we're going to look into the book of James beginning in February and do a verse-by-verse study through James, which will take us all the way into the millennial kingdom. So be reading ahead and studying a bit in the book of James. And so I would encourage you, even in your own reading, just to begin working through that maybe once a week between now and then. Because the more familiar you become with it, the better our study is going to be as we go into that together. But this morning, we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'd like to read for you the first five verses. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray together. Even in our reading this morning, Father, we are reminded of how precious your word is, how essential it is to our hearts and to our lives. Give us wisdom. Give us stamina. Give us hunger to embrace your precious word. I pray, Father, that you will take our time together this morning as we meet together, and that you will allow us to learn and to grow, to be stretched, to be changed. Thank you for our church family. Father, we know that there are many within our church family that are just struggling, they're hurting, they're going through a difficult chapter of life, trying to figure out how to respond to the things that they're facing within the circumstances that they're up against. And I just pray for grace and for wisdom. I pray that the church family would be compassionate and loving to one another. I pray, Father, that we would have wisdom and leadership as we navigate forward. I pray, Father, that you would give us just a love for you and a love for one another that has the ability to be transforming not only in our lives but in our community. I pray this morning, Father, for our nation. We see chaos, we see turmoil, we see struggle in so many places. The unsettled election and all this taking place with COVID and all this taking place, and political transfer of offices from local communities all the way through the federal government. And I just pray that in and through this, that your truth will be made known, that your truth will abound, and that in present circumstances, you would be drawing many people to yourself. I pray, Father, for our missionaries that are serving around the world, recognizing that their lives and their ministries are being impacted as much as ours, and in most cases more than ours, because of the conditions of our world. I pray that you would keep them true to the gospel. I pray that you'd watch over their health, watch over their strength. I pray for the other local churches in our community, that, Father, that you would guard and care for their leadership, that you would give them an open door to proclaim your word with wisdom and with power and with clarity. And I pray that many souls would come to you, even in our current days. I pray, Father, for your love to abound in our hearts, to abound in our lives. I pray for your grace to be evident. I pray, Father, that in and through this body of believers, that we would see great and amazing things from your hand. We commit our worship to you. We commit our mourning to you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The kids are dismissed to junior church. And if you guys could please stand with us and sing By Faith.
Of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by
the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. For all who call upon his name, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Your main stand, we're going to sing Grace Flows Down.
Sweet the sound, amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. Grace flows down and covers me. How sweet the sound, amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. Your grace flows down and covers me. It covers me. It covers me. It covers me.
We are in 2 Thessalonians, so you can open up there if you would. Story is told of a young man who was looking for his first job, and it became known to him that the keeper of the lighthouse position out on the coast was available, and so he went and talked to the manager who was responsible for several lighthouses along the coast and decided that, hey, for a young guy, this might be a good place for him to work. And it provided his room, it provided a little bit of food, and it provided a place to stay and the small stipend of an income for him. And so he took the job. And as the manager took him out and oriented him to what he was supposed to be doing, he took him through the lighthouse, showed him how to trim the flame and how to light the light. And he said, you have one responsibility, keep the light lit every night. Put it out in the morning, and every night at dusk, you light the lamp, and you keep it lit. And he said, at the beginning of every month, I will show up, and I'll bring you enough oil to keep the lamp lit every night for the month, but make sure it stays lit. And that seems simple enough, and so he enjoyed some fishing, and he enjoyed some hunting during the day, and just doing all sorts of things, but then in the evening, he'd come back, and he'd light the lamp. Well, news got out that there was a new keeper of the lighthouse, and people started to show up to visit. And then one lady showed up and she said, you know, I could use a little bit of oil because my home is really cold and we can't afford oil for a couple of weeks. Do you think I could get some oil so I could heat my home so my children stay warm? Being a compassionate young man, he pulled out some oil and gave it to the young lady, and she took it along. And her neighbor was a farmer, and he needed some oil to light the lamp so he could do his farm work at night. So he came over and got a little bit of oil, and pretty soon everybody in the neighborhood was stopping by with the jug. And because he was a compassionate young man and wanted to get along with all of his neighbors, he was sharing some of the oil. Well, as the month went by, the level of oil began to go down more rapidly than it should, and as fate would have it, the end of the month, a storm came brewing in, and about 10:30 at night, the flame flickered and it went out because the oil was gone. And the ships that were going by could not see the coast. One drifted in, caught a reef, went capsized, and several people's lives were lost. Well, it didn't take long for the manager to show up to figure out what had happened. And when the manager showed up, he began talking to him about why wasn't the lamp lit. He said, well, I lit it, but I ran out of oil. He says, you ran out of oil. There's still several days left in the month. You shouldn't have run out of oil. You should have had some oil left over at the end of the month to carry you through until the delivery came. And he said, well, I had this happen, and I had that happen, and I gave some oil to these people and gave some oil to those people. And the manager looked at him and he said, you had one job. You had one responsibility. You failed. People died. You were supposed to keep the lamp lit. As a church, it is so easy for us to get caught up in all kinds of issues and details and things, but we have one responsibility, to keep the lamp lit, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ until he comes. A lot of other good things we could be doing, and some of those things maybe we should be doing, but never should we allow anything to be taking place within this church that is going to keep us from keeping the lamp of the gospel of Jesus Christ lit. And Paul is getting to the last chapter, the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, and he begins his conclusion. I don't know if you can put begins conclusion together in the same sentence, but he begins his conclusion with these words. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as has happened among you. In order to draw some very significant and important conclusions, he begins with the word, finally, brothers, finally, brethren. Thus far, we've seen how he has encouraged them in the midst of their persecution. He's instructed them to correct their understanding of the end times. And now he's drawing this conclusion with some very significant priorities that need to be embraced in light of the things that he's been teaching them. And right before, if you read ahead, you'll find beginning in verse 6, he's going to have some pretty strong rebukes for the church that he's going to conclude with. But in between that,
He has the priorities of his ministry, the priorities of the church that he is setting out and saying, finally, brothers, keep these things where they belong. Keep the main things the main things. And so it's a very timely message for the times in which we're living and the circumstances in which we're facing as a church. With all this going on around us, it's very easy for us to lose sight of why we're here. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed since we've come back together that we don't have many of these coming out anymore. Did you notice that? Do you miss it? Why don't we? For those of you that may not be aware, when we learn of someone coming to faith in Christ, we put up a white rose to celebrate it. I'm going to put up an empty vase to remind us. But why? Have we become so caught up in all of the other details of life that we don't find it priority any longer to share our faith, to lead others to Christ? And I'm proclaiming to you, but preaching to me, because I found my own self negligent in that, in sitting down with people one-on-one and sharing Christ with them. And it's very easy for us to be drawn away and be distracted from the main thing that we're here for. And so as Paul goes through this beginning of this chapter, he's reminding us of some essential priorities that we need to keep on task and on target as a church. A couple of them are set out for us as reminders, and a couple of them are set out for us as requests. He begins with a couple of prayer requests, and then he includes a couple of reminders. And so what I want to do is I want to pull these four things together as the essential priorities for us as a church. Now notice with me, I want you to see it from the text. These are the things that were close to the heart of Paul as he was writing. The first one was that the word of God would be heard. And so he begins by saying, pray for us. He's talking about his missionary team. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. He's like, I don't want anything to happen that's going to keep the word of the Lord from getting to the hearts and the lives of people, because the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And it can transform lives through the renewing of the mind and the renewing of the heart and the renewing of the life. You know, one of the highest compliments I have ever received in ministry came at one of the darkest, most difficult times of ministry. I was less than a year into our first church ministry, and we had a church discipline issue that we needed to deal with in the church. And it was so obvious to everyone, a man that was just living in sin and flaunting it in front of the congregation. And I can remember going to the elder meeting and saying, guys, this is something that has to be addressed and it has to be dealt with. But the man that was involved in the sin was best friends with several of the elders on the board. And I knew when I brought it up, they had all been thinking about it and nobody wanted to talk about it. And so we began talking through the process of what it was going to take to confront this man about his sin and to bring it to the proper conclusion. And ultimately, with many, many tears and sadness, this man was removed from the church because of his sin. He refused to repent. And my phone started ringing like the next day. And one man said this to me on the phone. He said, Pastor, he said, you need more horse sense. You use too much Bible. And I thought to myself, you meant that as a dig and a slander. And I take that as the highest compliment. And I went to bed that night just broken over what had been happening in the church. Then I woke up the next morning to my reading in the Psalms, and it said, do not be like the horse or the mule which lack understanding. And I thought, okay, thank you, Lord. I needed to hear that right now. But you know, the highest compliment we can have as a church is that the word of God is going forth with clarity, with conviction, with power, with purity from this place, but not just from our pulpit, but from the hearts and the lives and the mouths of everyone that is part and identifies themselves with this body of believers. And Paul's prayer is, I know the responsibility I have to take the gospel to the Gentiles, so pray for me. Pray with me that the word of God would be heard. You know and I know that God's word is consistently and constantly resisted and opposed and rejected by our culture. Not only in the public arena is it being rejected, but now in many of the churches across our land that bear the name Christ, they're not opening their Bibles and consistently preaching and teaching and proclaiming the word of God from their pulpits. Paul understood the temptation for a preacher to either soften or ignore the priority of biblical preaching. Mark your place in Thessalonians. Go back to Timothy, the letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Paul said to Timothy here. Remember, he's writing to a young preacher. Verse 13, chapter 4, 1 Timothy. He says, Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you have one purpose. Keep the lamp lit. Stay in the word and keep the word before the people. And just in case Timothy didn't get it, go over to 2 Timothy, the next letter he writes, chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul wrote to Timothy here and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming. Well, let me say this, the time is here. When people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own pleasures. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Wow. Oh, that we remain faithful in that. It is so easy to be drawn away. So you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice Paul's prayer request. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. So let me say to you, church, pray for your pastors. Pray for your teachers. Pray for those who are teaching your children. Pray for your husbands and fathers and leaders of the home that they would open the book, that they would disciple their families, that they would not allow themselves to be drawn away from it. Pray for your missionaries. We have such an incredible investment around the world that they would not find themselves doing anything but keeping the light lit, not allowing themselves to get caught up in all of the tasks of life to where they are neglecting the proclamation of the Word of God in the setting that they have been placed, in the setting that they have been put. There are three concerns that Paul has here. The first is in regard to the priority of his preaching. That the word, he says, may run swiftly, may spread rapidly. He says, pray for us that the word may speed ahead. May speed ahead. There's a sense of urgency. The priority of preaching needs a sense of urgency, it needs a sense of clarity, and it needs a sense of purity. And if any of those three things are missing in the proclamation of the Word of God is then compromised. Paul's concern is that the influence of God's Word would rapidly infiltrate the culture and it would transform lives. And so he says, pray that the Word may speed ahead, that it may run swiftly. It needs to be proclaimed. And God's primary means of proclamation is through preaching. Preaching seems like a foolish, silly way to do it in today's world. We have so many other avenues in which we could get the word out through music and through media and through all sorts of other things, but preaching is the priority. 30-some years in ministry, I'm still amazed people come and sit and listen to me for this long on a Sunday morning. It just blows my mind. It's like, really? But you know, that's because you're faithful. It's because it's God's priority. It's because it's God's priority. And so Paul, he told Timothy, he said, teach the word. The temptation in our modern information age is to vary the means, to change the method, to alter the message. But he says, preach the word. Paul admitted to the Corinthians, from a human perspective, that this is kind of foolish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made to no effect. For the message of the cross, he said, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In Galatians, he wrote to the Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, and Paul said this, he said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I boast in anything else but the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer request and his priority must be Paul's prayer request and our priority must be that the word would be preached with clarity, with purity, and with urgency so that the gospel continues to transform lives. That's the priority. What's the purpose of preaching? Give you something to do on Sunday mornings? Paul prays that the word would be honored. It's interesting. If you have a lot of the other translations other than the ESV says that the word of God might be glorified. The Greek term that this word glorified or this word honored comes from, you'll recognize. It's the word doxazo. You ever sing the doxology in church? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We used to sing that every Sunday in our first ministry. The word doxazo is what doxology comes from. It means to give glory to where it is due, or to give honor to where it is due. And so when he says that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, he's saying that it may be glorified. That the word of God being proclaimed is embraced by people for exactly what it is, the very word of the living God. You know, we're promised one day we're going to have a glorified body. I can't wait. Okay? I'm building a mega church here, but I'm going to have a real fit, trim church there. But our body is going to be glorified when we see Him face to face. We'll see Him as He is, and we'll be like Him. And what that word glorified means, the same term, it means that we will have a body that represents the honor due to the Savior and the Creator of who we are. When the word of the Lord is glorified, that means that God's word is held in highest honor. God's written word is the means by which we come to know the living word. It is His chosen way of revealing Himself to us. It is so that the preaching of God's written word, through the preaching of God's written word, God's people would see Christ and our lives would bring glory to Him. And so let me tell you something, folks. It's not just another book. It's not just another book. This is the very Word of God. And when we come to understand that, when we come to embrace this book in that way, this book reveals to us the living Word, Jesus Christ. We don't worship this. We worship the author of this. But this is the means by which we come to know the author. And so this book needs to be held in highest honor. In our homes and in our families and in our church. Third, the product of preaching. What happens when the word is faithfully preached? Paul points to the Thessalonians. And he says, I want it to go out to others as it came to you, as is happening among you. Just as a reminder, go back to Acts 17 with me for a moment. I want you to see this. This is where Paul came to the Thessalonians at first and began preaching. Wouldn't it be awesome if every time the word of God was preached, the whole world would be changed? It doesn't happen that way. That's why Monday mornings are so discouraging for preachers sometimes. But look in Acts chapter 17. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And they all got converted and praised God and are worshiping Him to this day. That's not what it says, though, is it? It says, in verse 4, it says, and some of them were persuaded. And they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men, a rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." You see, when the word of God is proclaimed, there are going to be some whose hearts are going to be cut in two, and they're going to be changed and they're going to be transformed because they're going to embrace the truth of God's word. But there's going to be a lot of others who are going to be very offended by it. There's going to be a lot of others who are going to ignore it and say, "That's just an ancient book. I don't need any part of it." There's going to be others that are going to be offended by it, and they're going to rise up in rebellion against it. But we don't stop preaching it. We don't stop proclaiming it, because there are many whose lives are going to be transformed by it. As the word of God is proclaimed to the ears and the hearts and the lives of the believers, there's going to be a discipleship that takes place and a transformation that takes place. It's a process of the renewing of the mind, of renewing the soul, of renewing the life. So I will say to you, as Paul has said to the Thessalonians, pray for us. Pray for me, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as just as it has among you, that it might among others. Pray for our missionaries, specifically that the word of God would speed ahead in their lives, in their ministries. You know, we are living in a day where people have itching ears. And you can always find someone that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. And if you listen to them long enough, you'll believe what they're telling you. But you need to be as the Bereans were, where you are examining the word daily to see if what you are being told and what you are being taught is actually the truth. I get fired up on that. I wish we all would get fired up on that. This is so urgent. Our days are so desperate. Our time is so nearing the end. Second priority, not only that the word would go forth unhindered and be heard and change lives, but secondly, that the messengers would be able to also be unhindered in their work. Look in verse 2. He says, and that we, speaking of his missionary team again, may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul's second request here for prayer was for deliverance from those who would oppose or hinder the preaching and the spread of the gospel. Now, Paul is not motivating his request because he's fearful. I mean, we see where he goes and what he does. He's not intimidated. But what he does understands is that the rapid spread of the gospel is going to be hindered if resistance is present. We're seeing that in today's world. There are so many things that are resisting and hindering the spread and the proclamation of the gospel. First Corinthians chapter 2, we find what he's talking about here in the first part of this. There's three common hindrances that he mentions here. The first of these is that there are unreasonable men. Unreasonable men. Let me show you where I get that from here in the text. He says in verse 2 that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men. The word wicked that you see there is a term that means people who are out of place.
comes from a compound Greek word. It means people who are out of place. Paul explains this to the Corinthians this way. He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You will have people that think they know, think they understand, think that they proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're out of place. They're out of place in their thinking. They're out of place in their understanding. And so they're out of place in their message. And he calls them here, he calls them wicked. The second group that he is praying for deliverance from are the evil men. From the evil men. These are the men that malign and oppose at every opportunity. And Paul's faced both of these kinds of people. But these are the ones that he likely was running into in Thessalonica. That when they heard his message, they started getting all these men of ill repute together and putting together a mob and showing up at Jason's door and trying to drag him out and do all of these terrible and awful things. They are in direct opposition to the spread and the proclamation of the gospel. And so you have the men that are out of place, and then you have the men that are just plain evil. But there's a third one here, and these are the ones that are faithless. A deliverance from faithless men. He says, for not all have faith. Reality is, not everyone embraces the gospel. There are many who are very passive about spiritual things. Some, however, are aggressively opposed to the preaching and the teaching of the word. So pray that in our church and in our community and among our missionaries that the gospel would go forth without opposition. See, most of these influences are coming in from the outside of the church, from people that are hearing the gospel and opposing it. However, sometimes the opposition is even generated from within. The man I told you about earlier that told me I use too much Bible and I need more horse sense, he had just gone off the elder board before I arrived at the church to pastor there. And I'm like, wow. And he was stirring a poison through many of the people in the church because I had taken a stand against the sin that his friend was involved in. God's word took a stand against the friend that the sin that his friend was involved in. There's a third, that the saints would be secure. Look in verse 3. It's interesting here. He says in verse 3, he says, but after all of these things, you've got the word of the Lord needs to spread. Pray for that. You've got the wicked, the evil men, because not all have faith. Pray for that. But he says, but the Lord's faithful. He says, the Lord is faithful, and he, the Lord, will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have no reason to get discouraged because God is faithful. He will guard us. He will care for us. Opposition to the gospel comes from the unreasonable, the wicked, and the faithless. And they can usually be identified. And we can warn one another about their antagonistic approach. More subtle and many times more threatening are the attacks of the enemy. The attacks of Satan himself, who seeks not only to hinder the message, but to destroy the saints in the midst of it. So much of what you see going on in our world, it's not political. It's not even science. It's the attack of the evil one. Satan himself has set himself against the church, against the gospel. And we need to see it for what it is. So Paul next reminds the saints that in God's care, they are secure. You see, it's so easy for us to be distracted by taking our eyes off of Christ, what he's called us to do, and looking at what unreasonable and wicked and faithless men are doing. Rather, we need to stay the course. So our protection, where does it come from? Our protection is, first of all, rooted in God's faithfulness. That phrase, but God is faithful, but God is faithful. That's an interesting study for you through the New Testament to look at that phrase and see where it shows up. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but God is faithful. He will always give us that route of escape. And here you've got these faithless, wicked, awful people, and he says, but the Lord is faithful. He says, he will establish you and guard you. God's faithfulness is working in and through his people to accomplish his purposes. He supplied us with everything we need for life and godliness. He's promised to guard our hearts. He's promised to guard our minds in Christ Jesus.
Again, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear it. Also, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will protect his church. He will build his church, and the enemy will not rise against it and destroy it.
I hope that excites you a little bit to know that you are secure in Christ. It's basically saying, I've got your back. He has our back. He just wants us to keep the lamp lit. He wants us to keep the gospel at the forefront. He wants us to stay true and pure when it comes to his word. Secondly, we're rooted in God's promise, he says, to establish. This is the same term he used back in chapter 2 and verse 17 where he says, he'll comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and every good word. And here in chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. This is the idea of he is the one that is building the braces that's going to hold us there. God has promised to keep the good work that he has started in us and to bring it to completion, to equip us and establish us so that we would be rooted and grounded in our faith and useful for his service. And then thirdly, he says he'll guard us. He's promising to guard us from the evil one. See, the enemy has come to destroy. He's come to deceive. But God has promised that no test, no temptation, no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. Jude writes these words in the 24th verse. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God has more at stake in the faithfulness of his church than we do. Because his name is on the door. His name is on our hearts. His name is on our lives. We take the title of Christian. And greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. The fourth request here is that believers, or the fourth priority is that believers would be obedient. Look in verse 4. Paul writes this, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. God desires to see us become faithful. And he desires to see us become fruitful. He's promised to supply and to protect. He's equipped us. He's encouraged us in our faith and in our life. Submission, faithfulness, and obedience are necessary for the process to continue. Paul assures the Thessalonians that he is confident that God has supplied them with everything that they need for this potential. So as believers, our obedience is the proper response. Now, I want you to notice this. He says in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. He begins by talking about their present progress, that you are doing the things that have been commanded to you. Would our church get that assessment? Would your life get that assessment from those who know you the best? Or better yet, would your life get that assessment from your Savior? That you are doing the things you've been instructed, that you're doing the things you've been commanded, or do you have selective obedience? You know, a child that is left on his own is going to choose evil over good. Almost every time. They've got that old nature that they are born with. A child's tendency is to push the limits. A child's tendency is to challenge authority. A child's tendency is to rebel against that authority. But let me tell you something. As believers, we have the same tendencies as a child. We're no different.
We are drawn to evil. It just pulls at us constantly and continually. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I struggle with this too. He says, for the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that's what I do. Have that struggle going on in you? I do. We all do. Obedience needs to be a priority for every one of us in every church. Moral purity is an issue of the heart that can be outwardly observed. And Paul commends the church for being faithfully obedient to the commands of Scripture.
When I was in a previous ministry and had several people on staff, I used to do year-end reviews. And I would sit down with the different ones on my staff, and we would spend sometimes a couple hours together. We would just talk through the last year and strengths and weaknesses and assessments and what are you doing well and what do you need some more training in and what do you need help in. You know, wouldn't it be an awesome thing if in our Christian lives we could sit down for a year-end review with our Savior? Just sit together with a cup of coffee and talk through it? Well, let me tell you something, folks. He's given us the expectations. And He's called us to faithfulness. That you're doing what you should be doing. But it's interesting, He says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing, that's present progress, but also the future potential, and that you will do the things that we commanded you. How many times have you heard of a faithful servant of Christ? Their whole life they're honoring and serving Christ, and they get to a point in their life where they just turn out of character, fall into sin. The sin gets a hold of them and draws them away. It happens to people in the ministry. It happens to people in leadership. It happens to people in the pew, everyday people. And it happens constantly and it happens continually. And you would hope and you would pray that in your life it never happens, but it is a reality. It does take place. And he says, it's great that you're doing the things you should be doing, obeying the commands of God, but the prayer is that you will continue to do that future potential of continuing to follow hard after. When I was coaching basketball, I had a phrase that I used a lot. And I had the privilege of coaching a couple of seasons in middle school basketball where the kids went undefeated. And we'd get about to the middle of the season and the kids would be feeling pretty good about their success. And I would look at them and I would say to them, your success is always history. There's no present tense success. There's no future success. Success is always something that has happened in the past. And so you've got to stay true to everything you've learned, everything I've taught you, everything I have made you run and run and run to get down, all of the pain, all of the suffering that you've been through and learning these things. You've got to understand that success is always something behind you. And it's the same way in the Christian faith. You could have, may have, and likely have been a faithful servant your whole life up until today. But what about tomorrow? What about next week? Will you continue to do the things that you're commanded to do and go above and beyond as you learn more of God's Word and more of His Scriptures, that you continue that level of faithfulness in your lives? And I'm at an age and a stage of life and ministry where I just want to finish well. I want to finish strong. And I'm praying to God that I remain faithful in doing that. See, as your pastor, I've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to teach you to obey all things that the Scriptures command. This is at the core of the Great Commission, remember? Go into all the world and teach them to obey all of the things that I've commanded to you. Obedience comes from a transformed heart. It's more than just behavior modification. It comes from a transformed heart. But as your heart is transformed, you begin to grow in that understanding. Our ongoing future potential is rooted in our commitment to learning and studying and proclaiming and obeying God's Word. And then finally, I got one blank left. Is that where you're at in your notes? I've been told the last several weeks I leave one empty. So, well, let's conclude. Some of you won't walk away without filling in that last blank. Look in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. The third thing we need to be concerned about, we need to be concerned about present progress and future potential, but we've got to be ultimately concerned with divine direction in our lives. Divine direction in our lives. Paul ends this portion with a benediction, actually. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of faith. He begins by saying, pray for me, and he says, let me pray for you. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That word steadfastness, it actually is the word patience. It means not able to waver from the truth, not shaken by the circumstances, focused on the mission. We're told that he endured the cross. He despised the shame for our sake. And we need to demonstrate God's love through Christ's steadfastness. I pulled out one of my favorite stories to end with this morning. Kind of ties in where I started. I want you to listen to it. It's a parable. It was a very dangerous seacoast. It was known for tremendous shipwrecks. And on that seacoast, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, the station was merely a hut. All they had was one little boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With very little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night tirelessly searching for those in danger, as well as for those who were lost. And you know, there were a lot of lives saved by that brave band of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of that little life-saving station on the coast. And by, that little life-saving station became a very famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, they wanted to become associated with this little life-saving station. They were willing to give their time and their energy and their money in support of its objectives. So they went out and they bought some new boats. They hired some new crews and they trained them. The station that was once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant, it began to grow. But some of the members became unhappy that this little hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. The emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. The rough handmade equipment was discarded. Sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, well, that had to be torn down to make room for the additional equipment, the furniture, the systems, the appointments. By its completion, that little life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objectives began to shift. It was now sort of a clubhouse. It was an attractive building for public gatherings. Well, saving lives and feeding the hungry and strengthening the fearful, calming the disturbed, well, that rarely occurred anymore. Fewer members were now interested in braving the sea on the life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do the work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten. However, the life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club's decorations. In fact, there was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust on the once-used vessel. Well, about this time, there was a large ship that was wrecked off the coast, probably because the guy didn't keep the lamp lit. And the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty. Some of them were terribly sick and lonely. Others were just different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy. It became cluttered. So a special committee was put together to see to it that a shower house was immediately built outside, away from the club, so the victims of the shipwreck could be all cleaned up before they were brought inside. Oh, at the next meeting, there were strong words, angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people, they just wanted to stop all of the life-saving activities altogether. They didn't want any more involvement with shipwreck victims. It's too unpleasant. It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opening up the door to folks who are not our kind. Well, as you might expect, some still insisted on saving lives. That this was their primary objective. That their only reason for existence was ministering to anyone needing help, regardless of their club's beauty or size or decorations. But they were voted down. You know what they were told? They were told if they wanted to keep saving lives like this,
They should just go down the coast and start another life-saving station. So you know what they did? They went down the coast. They started another life-saving station. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. And history continued to repeat itself. And you know, if you visit that coast today, you'll find a large number of very exclusive, very impressive clubs all along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement with saving lives. Shipwrecks are still happening. But now nobody's there to save the victims. Every day, they drown at sea. Very few people seem to care anymore. Do you? Father, give us a heart. Give us a passion. To stay true to your word. To keep the gospel lamp lit. Not just in this place, but in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, voices, relationships, in our community. Oh, it's so easy for us to be drawn away and to stray from what you've called us to do, but we long to be found faithful. Return us to the heart of the life-saving station, that we would be going out and reaching those who are hurt and lost and in need of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us and sing, Holy is the Lord.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing, everyone sing, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. Rising up all around is the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around is the anthem of the Lord's renown. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
Once again, pray for us that the word of the Lord goes forth rapidly, clearly, with conviction. But also in your own life, in your own heart, be praying for opportunity
be praying for clarity in the message that you bring, that you're able to proclaim without compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ and stay true to His word. God bless you. You're dismissed.